month or so ago, I stood at this pulpit and I echoed the sentiments of Anna Jarvis, the founder of Mother's Day, who after her invention became national policy only a few years afterwards. She got so disgusted with its commercialization that she wished she had never invented the holiday. I declared to you that morning that I had some similar sentiments, that it had just become a commercial reality, and that the way to truly honor mothers was to live a lifestyle that was biblically based. Today is Father's Day. I will give you three guesses as to how you may truly honor fathers. First two guesses don't count. I reiterate my proposition of a month or so ago that to truly honor fathers, the way to do it is to live a lifestyle that is biblically based. This morning I want to look at a couple of characteristics of a biblically based lifestyle that are taken from the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with His Heavenly Father, and make some applications along those lines. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, for there's the first principle beginning at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In theological terms, this is called the canonic passage of Jesus Christ. I gave you that wonderful little phrase last week about the hypostatic union of the natures of Christ. Well, today you can learn the canonic passage. It comes from a Greek word, kanao, which is found here in verse 7. That's translated, made himself of no reputation. It's the idea of, some Bible translations have emptied himself, which is not necessarily a bad translation, but not necessarily the best of translations either. It's the idea of putting aside prerogatives. What Paul is saying in this passage is he wants these Philippian believers to have the same mind, the same mentality, the thoughts that Jesus had in his incarnation. Verse 6 says that Jesus from eternity past existed, manifested himself in the form of, outward manifestation of God. He possessed the attributes of deity. He was God from eternity past. But that manifestation of those things with all its rights, privileges, prerogatives was something, King James says, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The idea of the wording there is literally something to be grasped at all costs. He said to himself, there is a need and I am willing to put aside my prerogatives as deity. And in doing so, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. I do not like the hymn in our hymnal that says, "Then can it be that I should gain?" Otherwise, a pretty good hymn, but except the one stanza says, "He emptied himself of all but love." I've got news for you. He didn't empty himself of any of his attributes of deity. In fact, the rest of the verse says here, he added to his attributes. He took upon him the form of a servant. He never stopped being God. But he took on genuine humanity. And rather than possessing all the attributes of deity, which would mean I can do whatever I want to do that's consistent with my nature, I can have people bow down and worship me, he took on the outward manifestation of a servant. Particularly the key point about a servant was that he became obedient. A servant takes orders. God gives them. Jesus Christ, who existed from all of eternity past as God, took on himself the likeness of man. He became a man without ceasing to be God, but manifested himself to the world around him as a servant and became obedient, even to the point of death. There was nothing that Jesus didn't do. So, point number one, if you're going to live a biblical lifestyle, a lifestyle that is characterized by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to obey constituted authority. In his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus always obeyed constituted authority. As a young boy, he listened to his mother and his father. As he grew up and became part of society, he listened to constituted governmental authority. Even in the trials that he faced at the end of his earthly life, he respected authority. Now, there were times when that authority was contrary to the will of God. For example, Herod asked him a number of things, and he remained quiet. Herod didn't have the right to ask him the things that he asked, or in the process of those things, they were already things that had been declared that there was no need for him to answer. He was never disrespectful to authority. Paul is saying here, I want you to be obedient to constituted authority. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. You're not going to like this. In everything. Now, the everything does have the same disclaimer there, except when out of the will of God. But if a husband is living by biblical standards, then he's going to be looking for the things that are consistent with the will of God, and therefore there is no reason that the wife in anything should be not obedient to the authority, the constituted authority of the husband in the home. A few verses later, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents. Except when... No, that's not in there. Well, again, should the parents be asking you to do something that's contrary to a well-known biblical dictate? Well, then yes, but I've never really experienced that. I've never had a counseling case where a child has come in and said, my parents asked me to go rob the bank. It just doesn't happen. Children, obey your parents. The Lord Jesus Christ did, and he was yet God. He could have told Joseph and Mary how to live their lives. Patrick, I heard you say this in Sunday school opening this morning. And I said to myself, he must have seen my sermon notes. Parents should have the same goals, the same standards for their children. There shouldn't be, dad says this and mom says that. What dad says, mom should be saying. What mom says, dad should be saying. They should be agreed in what's right, what's wrong, what's expected of their children. So that there is a unity, and if there isn't, there is confusion. Child says, well, mom says this, I just have to do this. Well, dad says this, I don't know if I should do this. There's confusion. Or they learn to play mom against dad, and there's corruption. I could not help but remember many years ago, in fact, it was during a week of VBS, a father was in my office with his daughter. Mom had issued some standard of discipline, and I remember the daughter saying, oh, you know, mom, this will last a minute or two and then it'll be gone. She knew how to wrap mom right around her finger and play the game. Unfortunately, dad said, yeah, you're right, and went along with it. Children, obey your parents. It just constituted authority in the home. If you're going to honor father and mother, then you will be obedient to them. Oh, by the way, and here's what she said. Wait until your father gets home. Those should be words that are never said by mom. If the child is doing what they are supposed to be doing, you shouldn't hear those words. The child should be doing them when mom says so. And may I say to you young people, the greatest way you can honor your father is to listen to your mother. Second one, turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 17. John, there's that special music again. John chapter 17 is the passage of Scripture that has been called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what's in a broader passage known as the Upper Room Discourse. It was a prayer that was uttered by the Lord in the presence of the apostles just before they left to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by Judas and taken off to the trials and eventually to the cross of Calvary. He has prayed for himself. He has prayed for the apostles. But the beginning in verse 20, it says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." I had a wonderful thought as I was preparing this message this week as I read these words. These are words that the Lord Jesus uttered nearly 2,000 years ago. And he is praying on those who would come to faith through the word of the apostles. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you in this upper room. But the book of Hebrews tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And may I say to you, well, the Scripture does not explicitly say this. I think it's true nonetheless that there hasn't been a day that has gone by in those 2,000 years that Jesus hasn't prayed for you and I. Some years ago, I had a counseling situation, and it turned out really well. It was a couple that were having some marital problems, and it turned out well. And sometime later, I got a letter from them telling me how well their marriage was doing. And they said at the end of it, "And we pray for you every day." And I said, "Man, that's fantastic. Here are these people. They're not living in the area anymore. And they're praying for me every day." That was only 6 months or so after our counseling session had ended. I don't know if they still pray for me every day. That was years and years and years ago. I have lost all contact with them. But I do know this. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for the saints every day. Not one that goes by. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me." Obey constituted authority. Preserve familial unity. What Jesus is saying here is, I'm praying for these who will come to faith in the word of these apostles. And the very moment a person recognizes that they are sinners, as the Apostle Paul would one day say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they recognize that on the cross of Christ, Jesus in his own body, according to Peter, bore our sins and died. And shed his blood that we might have the remission of sin. For without the shedding of blood, the writer of Hebrews would say, there is no remission. And they recognize these things and they call upon the one who is able to save them. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for neither is there salvation in any other, but there is one name that's given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And they call upon Christ, and whosoever believeth shall be saved. And at the very moment a person expresses faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptizes them into the body of Christ. That person now is moved out of the family of this world and the family of Satan into the family of God, becomes a child of God, and is one with the body of Christ. And there is a unity that's there. I like Psalm 133. It's one of my favorite verses. Verse 1 of Psalm 133, of all the Psalms, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God desires a unity of believers. A unity requires harmony. Well, how do you achieve harmony? Two things. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul encourages Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. I have often said, jokingly, a lot of things I say jokingly, and this is one of them because Monty's already laughing. The world would be a better place if everyone thought like me. Now everyone's laughing. But I'll bet you've thought that before, haven't you? Wouldn't it be great if we all thought the same thing? Not really. Well, wait a minute. On one condition it would be. The world would be a great, wonderful, perfect place if we all thought the same thing that was biblical. For you see, we can all think the same thing, and the world won't become a better place if what we're thinking isn't true, if what we're thinking is not according to the Word of God. I'm really excited about this theme this week, because the majority of the people in the world believe that evolution took place. And they can think that in unity, and oh, we'll get along fine together. Problem is, it's not true. I referenced a friend of mine on Facebook from my high school class who is an out-and-out liberal. He had a picture on his Facebook page this past week of Uncle Sam holding a little child. And the caption underneath of it is, it's in reference to the shootings in the schools and so forth. And basically the caption said, when are we going to do something to preserve these innocent lives? And I said to myself, what about the unborn ones? See, there's no consistency of thought. It's fine that we preserve, and of course what he was advocating was gun control and all this, which really isn't going to do anything. But it's okay as long as that child's in the womb. What kind of lousy thinking is that? And what if the whole world thought that? Would the world be a better place? Not for the unborn. Syntyche and Euodias, I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to think alike, and I want you to think biblically. Because that'll preserve unity. That'll bring harmony. But then over in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus gives an illustration of a king. And he was going through his accounting books one day, and he says, you know what, I got some people who owe me money. And he called in this one servant, and the one servant owed him a stash of money. In fact, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of $12 million. And the servant said, oh, give me a chance, I'll pay you every cent. Yeah, right. In what lifetime? And he said, I'll just be merciful to me and I'll pay you back. And the king had compassion upon the servant. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you the debt. Well, the servant went out and he found somebody that owed him a little bit of money, about the equivalent of $17. And he said, I want you to pay up. And the guy said, I'm sorry, I'm a little short this week. And the guy said, well, if you can't pay up, I'm having you thrown in jail until you pay off the thing. When the king heard about it, the king was not a happy camper. The king said, wait a minute. I've extended grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, and forgiving your debt. You should do likewise. And his lord was angry or wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that it was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to disappoint. Not only must we think biblically, but we must act forgivingly. All have sinned. Why is that? It's our nature. It's our fallen nature. And there's no point in this lifetime that we will ever grow to, mature to, advance to, that we will outgrow it. I hope it's on the decline, not the incline. But in this lifetime, we'll never be free of it. And consequently, there are going to be times within the family where you're going to have two people that not only don't think alike, they disappoint. One of the greatest heartaches that I had as a father was when my kids couldn't get along with each other. Didn't happen very often, fortunately. But from time to time, they... Oh, you're kidding. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You know how those things happen. And the next thing you know, they're rumbling on the floor. Didn't particularly care for that stuff. Because how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in half Nelsons? No. And you can't bury the hatchet. Because every time we bury the hatchet, we put a gravestone that says, here's the hatchet when you need it. And we all too often resurrect those things. What we need is biblical forgiveness. Sins that are put behind our backs. Or as far as the east is from the west. So that our sins will I remember no more. And when forgiveness takes place, then there's harmony. Because you see, you cannot have reconciliation until there's forgiveness. Man cannot be reconciled to God until man is forgiven. Man cannot be reconciled to man until forgiveness takes place. And Jesus was praying in that upper room, I want them to be one. Not a forced ecumenical unity where there is no commonality, where they think biblically. In fact, it goes on to say about that they may know that you have sent me and have the same idea of who the person of Christ is and why he came and so forth and so on, and that they may act biblically. Third thing, turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is the passage of Scripture where they are debating, the Pharisees are debating Christ as to who He really is. They are denying His deity. And beginning at verse 28, the Lord Jesus says this, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Obey constituted authority, preserve familial unity, exercise pleasing initiative. See, it's one thing to obey authority. Do this. Ian, stand up. Didn't he do good? I didn't say sit down. Sit down. See, he was ahead of me. He knew that I was going to say sit down, and he did it before I asked. Right? See? Had he stood up the whole service, I would have been thinking to myself, when's he going to sit down? Why did you sit down? You figured that sooner or later I was going to tell you to sit down. You sort of know me, don't you? Sort of. And he's probably thinking to himself, well, now what's he going to ask of me? Shouldn't we know God that we can anticipate what He will ask of us and take the initiative to please Him before someone commands us? In writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34, he's dealing with the difference between the unmarried and the married, and he says that the unmarried woman has the advantage in service to God because she's unmarried. Her sole purpose is to please the Lord. But the married woman, her sole purpose is how she might please her husband. And every husband said, Amen. Of course, he goes on to say, and the sole purpose of the husband is how he might please his wife. And every wife said, you see, we live in this self-pleasing society. Jesus said to these Pharisees, that's exactly what you guys are doing. But when I am lifted up, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead, then you'll recognize that I am who I say that I am, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not let me alone, for I always do the things that please him. And twice in his earthly ministry, a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not wait for a voice to come out of heaven and say, go into the wilderness to be tempted. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and he went without a voice. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanity, he's crying out to his Father, and he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to do what pleases you. And that's what he did. Yes, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But he endured the cross. And that's where we come back to the very beginning when Paul says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In all his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ honored his Father by obeying constituted authority, preserving familial unity, and exercising pleasing initiative. I'll be honest, I'm looking forward to the pie. And all the Father said, Amen. I appreciate the cards and the gifts and from my kids and so forth. And nothing wrong with that. But I really, really appreciate when my children say, Dad,
We want to follow after you.
Gulp.
And they have. Nothing pleases this Father more than that. And nothing pleases our Heavenly Father when His children say, I want to follow you. I will be obedient to authority. I will seek to preserve unity. I will exercise initiative in doing the things that you would have me to do. And God is honored. I trust that's your relationship with Him this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't do any of these things. There's nothing that you can do to please Him other than receive His Son as your Savior. And then, everything that you do can be pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, encourage our hearts with these thoughts this morning. Father, I pray if there's one in our midst who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they're trusting in their own goodness or some religious ceremony or whatever the case may be, and not the blood that was offered on Calvary's cross. May right now the Spirit of God speak in such unmistakable terms to their heart that they might know that the wages of sin is death. Not just the physical act of dying, but an eternal separation from God. A punishment for eternity in the lake of fire. But that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross bore the wrath of God in our place, paid for our sins with His blood, and offers as a free gift to all who believe eternal life. That they simply might call, for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My call in faith, Lord, here am I, a sinner. I want Jesus to be my Savior from this day forward for all eternity. Simple faith, but saving faith. Father, for your children that are gathered here, may we be quick to be obedient. May we be quick to preserve the unity of the fellowship that we have. May we be quick to exercise pleasing initiative in doing the will of God from the heart. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.